The following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Weinbach, for a very informative and inspiring presentation. We have the great bliss of having with us this evening yet another renowned expert in the field of chinuch, a man who has dedicated his life to our Gotzes HaTorah, and in that vein has founded a vast array of institutions and programs that literally span the gamut. Yeshiva Gedola, Kolov, high school, mainstream high school for an alternative high school for kids at risk, programs to educate parents and mechanchim. It is my honor and privilege to introduce the founder and director of Priority One, Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Zichron Ari, Harav Shaya Cohen Shliva.
Rabbi Edelman, Schuster Shiva, certainly uplifted us and guided us and inspired us in terms of the achrayas that we have as parents and as machanchim, and some of the critical attitudes that we must never overlook in order to be matzliach with this great and sacred charge that we have. I would like at this point just to discuss a few simple thoughts which I think are relevant and becoming more relevant every day. You know, for a while there was no such thing as youth at risk. Well, that's not really true. They were locked up in the closet. Nobody really wanted to admit it. We were afraid of the ramifications. There was denial because, generally speaking, when there's yush and you don't know what to do, or you don't think there's anything to do about something, so we tend to deny. Today, I think they've come out of the closet. Maybe they've been invited out, maybe they busted out of the closet, but they're all over, and no longer is anyone denying that there's a problem. But what we may not realize is how much of this problem remains in the pipeline. How many of our best and finest, sweetest and most beautiful, whether they're now little boys or little girls, or budding teenagers, or maybe a little bit beyond, are really at risk. Are really potentially at danger for losing some, if not much, and often, and sadly, oftentimes, all of the chinuch that we have struggled so diligently to inspire in them and to inculcate into them. And I think that that realization should really make the issues of what can we do to be more successful as machanchim, to be more successful as parents, to reach all of our talmidim and children, and to reach them in a way that they can truly see the fullness of their own potential. I think this is everyone's issue today, and this is an issue that must be addressed. Because if the statistics bode anything for the future, the problems are getting bigger, not less. The numbers are increasing. The danger is all over. And therefore, really, in all sincerity, it's our problem. And I think that we must begin to think and to plan as what can be done. Well, I think that the issues of what we as machanchim and parents can do fall into two categories. What we can do for our children, with our children, with our students, and what we can do for ourselves and with ourselves. For our children, for our students, those are the obvious ones. How can we enhance their growth? How can we excite them more about their learning? How can we involve them more? How can we see that they truly begin to live up to their potential? For ourselves, it has to do with two things. Number one, the example that we set. Number two, the self-control that we exhibit in order to be able to appropriately deal with the issues and challenges that arise and that we face and that we sometimes have to respond to on the spur of the moment and are not quite sure, or more often we're very sure how to respond, but we tend to respond the wrong way. And I'd like to try to elaborate on both of these areas for a few moments this evening. I think that there are certain ingredients that we must strengthen in order to see greater sense of accomplishment with our children. The Rosh Yeshiva alluded to this. I'd like to expand on it a little bit. When Moshe Rabbeinu was informed of his imminent passing, and he turns to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam and he requests a successor, the Torah tells us there were four items on his short list of requirements for that successor. And the first item, it's a very bizarre lotion in the Pasuk, Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, Yifkoid Hashem elikei horuchos l'chol bosor, ish al ha'edo. Hashem elikei horuchos l'chol bosor. Rashi says that, seems to be bothered by that lotion, and he says that the tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu went something like this, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, that each and every individual member of Klal Yisrael is different. Appoint a leader a manik has to be able to tolerate. This is a seva. It's much easier to deal with everybody as one big unit, as one big mold. But to be able to recognize, understand the differences and deal with each person and tolerate those differences, kol echod ve'echod l'fi daitoi. And this wasn't for a mishpocha of 10, 15 kids, and this wasn't for a classroom of 30 or 40, or for a school of 500 to 1,000. This was for a Klal Yisrael that numbered a few million nefashos. The manik's first requirement had to be the ability to recognize and individualize and tolerate the individual differences. I think as we've become more and more the Torah establishment, we have tended to lose sight of the individual differences of our children. Not that we can afford to allow each one to go ish kol hayosho be'enof, but within those confines of the Derech HaTorah, we must find a way to allow each person to grow and to develop according to his unique and her unique personality, the unique kishreinus, the unique koichus, at least the sense to feel that they have choices, that they are an individual, that they're not just nurtured on hand-me-downs, not only in clothing, but in attitudes and hashkofa and in everything else. But they have a right to have some means, some form, some sense of expression, some sense of being a person. But this does, unfortunately, when we do not individualize, not only frustrates the koichus of those that may be a little bit different from the next, but it does something which is probably even worse than everything. It disenfranchises them, and let me explain. Really, more than anything else, children, teenagers, adults, everyone wants to be happy. Ultimately, we want to be happy. That's the ultimate, to be happy. And we know that if our children are happy, if our talmidim are happy, if our families are happy, they're not going anyplace. They're going to go where they're supposed to go, and they're going to do what they're supposed to do, and they're not going to take any chances of jeopardizing that satisfaction and that happiness that they have. And yet, we find we're living in a society today where less and less it seems to be that people are happy. More books have been written about happiness. More lectures are given about happiness. There's more discussion about it than anything else. And yes, it doesn't seem to be working all that well. And if the statistics, and don't want to mention them specifically, say anything, it certainly looks from the statistics out there that our world is not a very happy place. And it occurred to me once that maybe the reason that so many people are looking for happiness yet they don't seem to find it is they don't know what they're looking for. If you don't know what you're looking for, it's very difficult to find it. You could stumble upon it and not even realize it. And we are very fortunate because in Lashon HaKodesh we know that the Sheirish of the word describes the essence of the concept. It isn't just an arbitrary word. And Oysher, spelled with an aleph, David HaMelech said, Ashrei Yishvei Beisecho, and he said, Achas Shoalti Me'eis Hashem, Oysu Alaklish, Shifti Be'eis Hashem, Ashrei Yishvei Beisecho is such a high level of happiness. And the Sheirish seems to be Yishur, the Asher, validation. When a person feels validated, feels good about himself, he will be happy. And that's really the trick. We have to find the way to make our children, to make our charges, to make our talmidim, give them opportunities to feel good about themselves, to validate them. When they feel good about themselves, they don't need anything from the outside to make them feel temporarily relieved of the void of happiness, because they are truly happy. In fact, the outside stuff that we bring in to substitute for the lack of happiness really doesn't make us feel good about ourselves at all, because it's temporary. And the idea that I need something from mi bachutz to make me feel good, that means I'm nothing. That means I'm not. When there isn't individualization, when a kid doesn't feel that I am a person, I have my own ideas, I have questions, I have issues, I am dealt with as such. Again, not everybody's going in his own direction. But everybody has a different sprach, everybody has different interests, everybody has different strengths. And when we find some way to address them and to let the individual feel that he has or she has expression as an individual in some way that's appropriate, but yet that's individual, that goes so much for validating and making the person feel good about himself. Truth of the matter is that probably the ultimate validation is purpose. Have a purpose. Have a tachlis. People try to find purposes in life when they don't know what their purpose is, just to be able to feel good about themselves. Ashreinu matuv chelkeinu. We know what our purpose is. Our purpose was given to us by the Bo'er Yoylam. We know exactly what it is. But it seems that a lot of our children and a lot of our talmidim are not quite sure what the purpose is. In their words, they say, they're learning information, but they don't have a sense of what it's all about. A sense of context. A sense of where is it coming from? Where is it going? What's the purpose of creation? What is my purpose in this world? What is my mission? What am I supposed to be accomplishing? Yes, I've learned information. But what does it really mean to me? And without that, imagine the Mesilas Yeshurim would have started in the second parak. And he quotes the Maimon from Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyel. So we know exactly where to go. Terem Avinu Deizeh, the Hebrews, the resource, everything. But there wouldn't have been the first parak of Machri Vosei Boi Lomoi. We wouldn't know where to go. He speaks about the loftiest extent of the goals even before we get started. Because without the sense of where we're going, we have no clue as to what to do. Despite the fact that we have a directive step by step leading us one step to the next, to the next. And this I hear, you know, remember many years ago, we were very involved with the Arachim seminars coming to the United States. And in one of these seminars, there was a young couple that was a frum couple, and they came because they had suffered a personal tragedy and they needed some chizuk. And at the end, at the symposium at the end, this young man gets up and says, I studied in the finest yeshivas, and I studied, and he listed everything he learned, you know. He says, but with all the knowledge, I never had a sense of context. I didn't know what it was really all about. What's it supposed to do for me? Where am I going with it? What's the goal for my own personal life? He says, this seminar gave me that context, and the reports were, this was many years ago, but his whole life changed in terms of, you know, really becoming more of a venturer and learning more. And it made all the difference. So this is something that's critical to their chinuch, and it's critical to their sense of happiness, because if they don't have a sense of what their purpose is, it doesn't work. The Sefer HaChinuch has some very interesting insights as to what our purpose is. In the mitzvah, in Parshas Vayikra, of Kol Soyer B'Chol Dvash Lo Yisatiru Ish El Hashem, he says something which is mind-boggling. He says that he wrote this Sefer for his children, and his son and his friends, that they're Chilas boyim el ha-mitzvahs should be satisfying. They should appreciate what they're doing. He calls it to give a tam v'toy elis. A tam, which could be also referred to as a gishmak, but it's a reason and a benefits. And he comes to this mitzvah called Soyer B'Chol Dvash, and he doesn't have a real understanding of what to say. He didn't have a mahalach to explain it. And he didn't do anything, didn't write anything. But he was afraid that if I will not give them a tam v'toyelis in this mitzvah, and the Sefer Torah will seem to them as a Sefer Chosum, then I'm afraid, and I quote, "Pen yivatu bohem mitoichkach ben arusom v'anichum le'olam v'yelchu la'avolim." He was afraid that his son and his friends will rebel against the Torah in their youth, and V'yanichum le'oilom, even today that's not happening, they're coming back, Baruch Hashem, they are coming back. V'yanichum le'oilom, v'yelchu la'avonim. And this is 500 years ago. His son grew up in the house of one of the Rishonim. It was a world that was not as crazed as the world in which our children live. And it wasn't a mitzvah which was going to haunt them every day when they came to the Beis HaMikdash and they were told to leave the soil and the dvash by the door. It wasn't l'maisa. And he had given tam v'toyelis for each one of the tariag mitzvahs. Except maybe poraduma, it's not clear what he says there. But he was afraid one mitzvah that just doesn't seem to add up. I don't understand what its benefit is, what its purpose is, what it's all about. That might cholila be for them the excuse, and that's all it could be, is the excuse that, oh, the Torah, I get this mitzvah, things, I say, the chosum, it doesn't, I can't relate to it, it's this, it doesn't, and who knows where that could be. It seems, and this is just a report from the field, that many of our kids don't appreciate what the Torah is doing for them. But they're growing up in a world, even in Yerushalayim, where the central psychological focus is, on a subtle level in our communities, maybe more so, what's in it for me? What am I going to benefit? Every human being wants to know, how is it going to make me happy? What is it going to do for me? What's the te'elis? What's the tachlis? What's the purpose? How will I gain? How will I benefit? And Chazal told us that. Imras Hashem tzufo lo'initna teru mitzvah le'tzarefer sabriyos. But sometimes we neglect to educate them about the benefits. In fact, we're sometimes almost afraid that if we educate them about the benefits, it might take away from the lishmo, because now they're doing it for benefits. But the chinuch seems to tell us that certainly b'tchilas boyom el ha-mitzvahs, and I would say today that may be applied maybe beyond the age of 13, as it was 500 years ago, b'tchilas boyom, and maybe the early stages, and maybe until we reach a certain level of comfort and confidence, we have to have that sense of appreciation of the benefit and of the tam v'toyelis. And if you think this is extreme, let me share with you another thought. The Ramban at the end, it's in the Te'elius or Al-Bag, at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, says that if you wish to influence a beloved, a child, to do something that is muzar u'bitzar, bizarre and painful, before you tell them what it is, share with them the benefits. They're going to get this and that, and this is what's going to happen. And then he says, the benefits, the cheshek for the benefits, will mitigate, will soften the strangeness and the pain. And where does he learn this from, if you didn't guess, at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha? From HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to Avraham Avinu to perform the Bris Milah. He doesn't tell him what he expects him to do. He wants him to do something that's bizarre and painful for such a man, and yet he doesn't tell him what it is. He says, if you enter into a bris with me, you're going to have great nations coming out from you, and you will inherit Eretz Yisrael. And then the Rambam says, the cheshek for this toyeles will mitigate, will make it easier to do. Avraham Avinu, who did the mitzvahs b'leiv of Sholem, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Al Yageid Hashem, we say in the davening, V'rotzo lishchoy to Yisoy kedei lasu yisrutzoy necho. Avraham Avinu didn't just want to do the rotzon Hashem. If Hashem said shech, he wanted to shech. But even Avraham Avinu, in the initial encounter, the Rambam, I don't know if I have a right to say this on his own, but the Rambam says that it makes a difference. The initial encounter, when you get, before you get over the hurdle of how difficult and how painful and how strange it is, we need to, our children need to know that. Our children need to feel that there's benefit. There's benefit, and there's benefit here and now. And please forgive me, you know, I'm used to talking to an oil in America. In America, you could say things that maybe in Yerushalayim are not appropriate, so forgive me. I just got off the plane a couple of hours ago, and really a little bit jet lagged, to say the least. But let me just take it a step further. A young man once walked into my office many years ago. I said he was sent from California by his Rebbe to ask me the following question. Please forgive me. Why should I spend my whole life doing things I don't really want to do to be rewarded in a world that I'm not sure exists? And I told him, I disagree with the question. In our life, the benefits, the shleimus, the happiness, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that we get from a life of Torah u'mitzvahs, that in itself is the greatest reward. And what Chazal says, schar mitzvah b'ayal molecha, only means that the appropriate schar, the reward of mitzvah, could never be given in this world, because as the Maseilas Yesharim says, it's not nivnis b'hachona ha-mitzareches v'dovoseh. There isn't enough currency in this world to give schar mitzvahs. Oh, but there's plenty of schar in this world. The fulfillment, what it means, the simchas ha-chayim, the bitochum b'Hashem, that sense of confidence, that sense of accomplishment, that sense of meaning and purpose in life. Our children must hear this. If they are nurtured on this, then their lives are different. If they're nurtured on this, then it's not shy. You have to be out of your mind not to learn. You have to be out of your mind not to be intensely committed to Shmiras HaMitzvahs. Because this is the ultimate, the true, and the only source of fulfillment and happiness in this world. But they have to see that. They have to learn it, and they have to see it modeled. They have to see us modeling that. Reb Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, used to say that the generation that was turned off to Yiddishkeit in the early part of the last century was in a large part because they used to hear the krechts day and night, Zishlerz, Zaynayid. That krechts, the shler. It's not shler. It's thrilling. We model the mitzvahs, we model the midas, we model the limud haTorah, and we model the simchas haChayim. When they see that, when they see what it means to us, when they see what tefillah means to us, when they grow up in a house where bitochen is palpable, where you can touch the bitochen, where the emunah is a reality, it's yediyah. When they realize that these are so much a part of our life, and they see this simcha, this is the greatest kashvah that could possibly happen. And truth be told, the homes are a hard place to substitute for, even with the best moistus hatera and machamchem, because in the home it's nurtured from the earliest stages. One of my proudest moments as a parent came not too long ago. I called my daughter, who lives out of town in Los Angeles, and she's there, her husband's machanech there, and I asked her, I said, do you have a relationship with Hashem? So she says, I think so. I said, what is it based on? 75 cents. She didn't skip a beat. She knew the answer I was looking for. What's the 75 cents? Many years ago, when we moved to Los Angeles, one of my older daughter was summertime, and she was enrolled in a camp, day camp, and she had to go to Chulik near Disneyland the next day. They were taking them to Disneyland. And she asked me for 75 cents to buy a soda in Disneyland. It's very hot in the summers in Los Angeles. And it was the early days in Chinuch in the San Fernando Valley. I didn't have 75 cents. I owned a home at the time, but I didn't have 75 cents. I said, I don't have. And she says to me, so what should I do? I said, say Tilim. And she says, okay. Didn't sound like the right answer. She sits down with her younger sister, this one who told me her relationship is based on 75 cents. And they were saying, the other one was four, she was maybe seven at the time. And they were saying Tilim, late at night. And she asks me, she said, the older one says, I don't understand, I need money now, I'm leaving early in the morning, like this is very good, you know, maybe my father will be able to get a job someday, but in the meantime, what's going to be now? The little one says, maybe, I don't know, someone's going to think, some kind of double talk, some, you know, a little kid, 4-year-old, what does she know? The kid said, the next day, she left without the 75 cents, she came back, she said, a friend of us, who Purim time, 6 months earlier, had borrowed 75 cents from her, that morning woke up and remembered, she had not reminded her, they hadn't talked about it for 6 months, I owe the Cohen girl 75 cents. She brought it to Disneyland to pay her back. Little children that feel the rabbinishit they live in their lives as a reality, they can touch it. He's there, he's with us. You know, probably the most frustrating thing for so many of our kids is the sense of that I have to do for him, but he doesn't seem to respond. We can't talk about most, with most of them, we can't talk about a relationship with the Rabbeinu Shalalem because they think it's a one-way street. It's a one-sided relationship. I talk to him, I ask from him, I thank him, I praise him, and we really don't see what he does in return, especially since he couches everything in Teva today. We don't see Nisim Deluyim. So Mimela, we just feel it's a one-way relationship. And when we can, and when they see Ashloch HaProtis, when they feel it's undeniable, it's incontrovertible, I mean, this is the ultimate reality, here he is. When a kid grows up on that, and there's so many such incidents, that they can feel. There are so many stories like that, not only stories, but in their lives, in our lives, we have to make our homes a receptacle of Hashgacha Pratis and collect every aspect of that concept that we can constantly share with our children. Then the Rabbeinu Shalom is a reality in their lives. They know how to relate to him because he's involved with them. When the emesis, that I believe that that's really the key to our relationship with him. Rashi says in Shir HaShirim, Ani ledoidi vedoidi li horoya bashushanim. So Rashi says the pshat that Ani, who loit sovat, loit tovat srocho velo mimeni, loit bike shelo mimeni, korban pesach, and korbonus musaf, exactly what he says there. Vani kol srocho yerim makesh mimenu. That's the pshat. The Rebbeinu Rabbeinu Shalom asks for his needs from us. Seldom episode. He needs something. He has a need. We feed him when he's hungry with the Korban Pesach. On Erev Pesach, Post-Pesach. Obviously, that he just wants us to feel the reciprocity in this relationship. Ani v'duidi v'duidi li. Maybe that's how Rashi doesn't say that. He's Roya v'ashishani. Because it's mutual. Me for you and you for me. I don't ask anybody else to take care of me, only you. And you only ask of me. And you shouldn't feel that it's a one-way street when you ask for me, because I ask from you too. We're connected. We have a loving relationship. If our children, if our talmidim, can feel that sense of hashkocha, then the whole yadus becomes something so much more meaningful. It makes them feel a greater purpose in life because the Bnei Yolam is connected to them. It validates them because it's so flattering how much he cares about us. He cares not only to take care of my needs, he cares to make me feel that we have a mutual relationship, so I shouldn't feel that it's one-sided and maybe a little bit be overly beholden to him, that I take it all from him and he doesn't, I don't give him anything back. He allows us to look at it as if we're returning something in that relationship, in order to balance out that relationship. Just a few words about some of the things we can do as parents. Shiva mentioned this before, but it's vividly etched in my mind when I used to go with my younger kids to the Vardik of Rosh Yeshiva, the Bianca Biafin, Zichat Tzadik Livrocha. To go Chol HaMoed for a brocha, like this, to visit. They would always ask for a brocha for learning. So the kids want, you know, the easy way out. The brocha for learning. You shouldn't have to order. So it happened many times. He would turn to me like this and say, "There ain't sick a brocha, say Davman Zen is the tatalat. There's only one brocha for learning. They have to see their father learn." The modeling that we do in all of the mitzvahs and the midas and the limud haTorah is critical, maybe more critical than anything we do. The simcha, the vaharev know that we express in that limud haTorah is maybe more critical than anything we do. But there's something else I think that we have to keep in mind. We have to be very careful how we react to the shortcomings of our children. Especially as the establishment. Yadus today, the Haredi community is the establishment. All over, wherever we are. And therefore, we're less and less tolerant of any deviation. It's embarrassing, socially, hurts, shidduch-wise, and it's certainly passionately painful because our children are not going B'derech HaTorah as everybody else seems to be going, and therefore it hurts us all the more. And sometimes we lose our patience with our children. Yaakov Avinu was afraid of the devastating results that come from teichocha to a child. On his deathbed, if you recall, Rashi brings this in the beginning of Parshas Devarim, on his deathbed he apologizes to Reuven. And he says, "Reuven, the reason that I wasn't mechiach you before was because I was afraid that if I would be mechiach you, I guess on the deathbed it's a little bit easier to handle, you would leave me nidobek be'esov ochi." Yaakov Avinu, who knew how to give to Chocha Meshavenu, learned from him and he gave it b'derech remes, gently. To Reuven the tzaddik, who had certainly done tshuva for the chet, had he given it to him in a positive way, he was afraid not just that maybe this is veton abyssal, something he might be a little bit upset at his father temporarily, but he'll leave him to join the yeshiva of Esav Arosha. That's what he was afraid of. The power of teichocha. Yes, we have to give teichocha. Maybe we have to give teichocha. We'll see in a moment. But it certainly has to be done in a very positive way. In fact, I dare say that in the last parsha And the parasha before this, two sekunus there on the also mikdash v'shachanti v'seichom, and on the v'shachanti v'seich b'nei Yisrael v'yisi lohem v'yukim. So the sekunus says here v'shachanti v'teich b'nei Yisrael v'kabla v'idosom v'rotzoim v'lishmoya es tilosom v'yisi lohem v'yukim manik inyonam bilti emtsoi ומייס השמיים לא יחדו, ליועסם לכבודים בפועל היועסם השמיים, I'll deal with the cloud of Israel more personally and more directly than the שמיים, שהנגוסם על ידי מניעיהם, ומזה ישחי במצחיוסם. And that's the mitzvah of cloud Israel is מחויב from the fact that the Rebbeinu של Olam, the Netzach Israel deals with us personally. But the Sepunu in the previous parasha says that this was after the Chetto Eichel. After the Chet HaEgel, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam felt the need for a mikdash v'shochanti v'seichom, that there should be a place that the Klal Yisrael that distanced themselves from him should be able to feel that closeness again. If you think about it, it's very strange. The Chet HaEgel, whatever it was, dak min hadak for such great tzaddikim, but it was something that had tremendous magnitude. Ad seif kol adiris in the golos, the Klal Yisrael has to receive some retribution because of that chet. It did a terrible kilkul, as small and as infinitesimally small as it might have been, the fima drigosa. And yet the Boir Yerilam, besides what he had to do to teach us the lesson, but he renews his relationship with us with a special place that we should be able to feel it, with a hanhoga that's different for the chukai shamayim v'oretz. I'm going to deal with you myself. Maybe I'll allow shluchim, or I'll put a certain chukai hateva into the world, whatever that is, we don't understand these things. But with you, I'm going to deal bilti and tsui to show you my love. This is the attitude towards punishment. You know, we look at punishment sometimes as an imperative. Yisurin really teach us, really musa, it's to teach us. And if we get the lesson, then the rest has to be made up of ideas and strategies just to strengthen the relationship and to make up for the distance that was breached and bring them even closer and show even greater love. Someone sent me the other day, it must have been printed here in one of the newspapers, a story. I'm not going to read the whole thing and mention the names, but it seems a well-known mechanech who shared with this individual why he chose to dedicate his life to a career in chinuch. And he says, the following story is what led to this lifelong commitment. He says, he was about a 10-year-old boy in Eitz Chaim. And he was, I guess, poor, you know, as they were in those days. They didn't give them very much to eat. It seems that for lunch, the cook would prepare a big pot of pudding, and everybody would get a little bit of the pudding. And at the end, if there was anything left, those that would come and ask for seconds, sometimes I guess the cook would, you know, those that came. This youngster seems he liked pudding very much, and he must have been very hungry that day. And he came and he asked for his second before it was all finished. The pudding, the pot was still full. And the cook reacted, and, you know, in a normal way, and yelled at him or something. How could you do such a thing? You just had, you know, what do you want? And this, he was very frustrated and angry. He took the pot of pudding and spilled the whole thing on the floor. He took it to Nahel, this and that. And what are they going to do? Forget the fact that the poor kids had nothing else to eat, you know. And the kids, the next day, he's going to go to the Mashkiach and have a meeting with the Mashkiach to deal with this terrible infraction. He couldn't sleep the whole night. He was having nightmares of what the Mashkiach is going to do to him. He did such a terrible thing. He realized that that's what he did because he was so... The Mashkiach was Rav Aryeh Levin. He comes to the Mashkiach and sits down or whatever, and Rav Aryeh says to him, heard, you know, something like, I heard that you like pudding very much. He says, look, over there on the table, he had a whole plate full of pudding for him. He says, please, take a seat and enjoy the pudding. And he says, at that moment, I made up my mind that I'm going to be a machanach and dedicate my life in the derech that Rav Aryeh did. Now, what the pshat in that story is, I don't really know. I imagine that Rav Arya sensed that he had already learned his lesson. He knew what he did wrong. It's like such an extreme wrong that you had to be, to get it. So he figured, and the only thing was to be mechazik him, and to show him that and renewed an additional warmth and caring. And that warmth melts through and breaks down the barriers and rectifies the mistakes, and turned out to be a mechanich l'tiferes based just on this one incident. So I think that it's extremely important for us to learn how to control ourselves. You know, sometimes that it's good to have a policy not to react initially. You know, wait, I'll come back 20 minutes later, we'll talk about it tomorrow. We're not going to discuss the infraction that took place today. Sometimes we have to review constantly the idea that even when we have to reprimand the action, we don't put down the person. But more than everything else, we have to learn that the distance between what we know and what we do is probably the longest distance in the world, as the Bali Musa say. I'm fond to repeat, I don't know why I'm so fond of it, my youngest son, many times growing up in the teenage years, when he wasn't exactly in agreement, let's say, with the response or the attitude that I had to a certain matter, and he would call the timeout and say, wait a minute, what if somebody would call you up now and ask you how to respond to this situation with his son? What would you tell them? Well, why can't you do it with your own? And that's a very, very telling question. In our classroom, for some reason, as a mechanech, we can't implement the advice that if we were standing up here, we would give to all the other mechanech. And our dealing with our children are the same. We could tell everybody else what to do, but when it comes to mice and we get upset, we take it personally, whether it's a personal insult or just a personal tragedy of a kid making such mistakes, it hurts us so much that we do everything that we know to be wrong. And this really is something, I guess, what it requires is every machanach and every parent to learn Musa every day, just about being a parent and being a machanach and controlling ourselves and not to make rash decisions and to stop and think before we act. And things like this. In that vein, there's some material that's available here, something, a campaign that we've started. We call it the 10 Ways series. And it's like 10 just broad strokes of how to do better with our children. And what it really serves is that, you know, it's hard to read a book. And it's certainly hard to read a book every time you have to encounter your children or your talmidim. But maybe to review 10 points or even 20 or 30 points every once in a while or a few a day, sometimes that we can do and be in the mode of learning greater control and therefore being able to respond in a more intelligent and appropriate way, maybe in the way that we would all be wise enough to advise someone else. These are some of the ideas. After everything is said and done, we need great siyata d'shmaya. There's no question that if el moli b'chol yom v'yom yitzur shalod misgavro v'il moli hakodesh boruch hu izrei no yocholoi alachas kamo v'kamo to our children and to our talmidim today. El moli hakodesh boruch hu izrei lohem v'izrei lonu. It's not shayach. The Rebbe is a hope and we should talk and be able to be matzliach. We should be matzliach with our talmidim and with our children. We should be able to turn around this tragic occurrence that's happening in our ranks, that so many are getting lost, be able to retrieve them, the shame of the Pharisees, and be able to see the Amir Kulam Tzadik called.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Cohen, for a wonderful presentation. Rabbi Cohen has been gracious enough to field questions from the audience, so if anybody has any questions that they would like to present to Rabbi Cohen, please feel free to do so now.
Do my sister. for someone, even in my generation, this is a lot. It's never useful, but it's a more difficult to the modern technology, more that the breakthroughs of yeshivas and the rooms and every single, like, what do we do with such a sharp and bright human that she's so intense? What is the alternative? What intensity are we offering?
Okay. I hope that not everybody here is faced directly with the same level of problem, but on some level, it's a real problem for all of us. I want to tell you just a very brief little story. A young man was once brought to me, a yeshiva bocher, a ben Torah mamish, yeah? But he had a serious, ongoing relationship with a shiksa. He learned the whole Shavuos night, the last Yontem of Shavuos at this time, and after Shachris and Mamusa, the cheesecake, he went to the other side of town to spend the day with his shiksa girlfriend. Mamish, an intense relationship with this Boston. What do you do? I made a seder with this young man learning Shira Shirim. And the idea was to connect him through the medium of a moshel of a chosan and a kala in terminology that really Shlem HaMelech spoke to the world that we live in today as well, but to show what this relationship with the Bo'er Yodim can do. And I can only tell you that it didn't take more than 8 sessions that this young man gave me a package, I never looked inside, a package of all his correspondence and his pictures and everything. I destroyed it. I actually had it in my files. I forgot about it, but a few years later, I destroyed it. But it was all over. Today's a Ben Torah, learned in Kuddel for many years, Marbitz Torah now someplace. And so, you see, what we have to do is, Torah has to become as passionate to them as the passions in the world. And it can happen. If there's a relationship with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and they realize that the relationship with a spouse complements the relationship to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. The relationship with someone outside that marriage relationship will only destroy it. And after a while they see, this relationship, you know, here today and gone tomorrow. The relationship with the Bo'er Yoylam, it's interesting, is the only relationship in our lives that's eternal. Because it continues even beyond with a spouse. The best you could do is have one tombstone where it says united in life and, you know, whatever they write in America, you know, but with the Bo'er Yoylam, the neshama connects eternally, and every Yiddish neshama can hear this. And I'll bring you another raya that they can hear this from Shir HaShirim. It says in it's the fifth parak where the Chosin and Kala there and the Moshel, they were estranged, and he comes back and he says, Pischili Achoisi Rayosi Yoinosi Sharoishi Nimlatol. He comes banging on the door in the middle of the night. He wants to come in and make amends in the relationship. She answers him, Poshati Eskutom Di Echoch El Bashelo, Rochasti Esragle Echoch Akanfe. I'm not going to get off and dirty my feet, get off the bed, open the door for you. I've gone to sleep for the night. You know, leave me alone. Doidi sholach yodoi min hachoyr. What the moshel is exactly is not clear from the Mefarshim. Some say one thing, another thing. But it seems like more than just hearing his voice, she sees his hand again. Umei homu olov. Kamti ani l'psorach l'doidi, Rashi says, b'leiv sholim u'benefesh hafeitzo. And that, Rashi says, is the moshel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends Nevi'im and Chachomim and Mekarvim and Rabbeim in the Vayta Golus and bang on the door and says, let me back into your lives. And the Klal Yisrael says, Poshtati Eskutonti, I have Drochim Acherim, I have other lifestyles, I'm not interested in this old-fashioned stuff. Doidi Sholach Yodom in Achor, then all of a sudden, they get a little bit closer, some little slight stimulus happens, and it churns from such hardened callousness to leiv sholim u'benefesh chafetza. If that doidi sholach yodom in achor can change a callousness that says poshakti eskutonti into a kamti aniba leiv sholim u'benefesh chafetza, that means that no matter how distant and how negative And how loath after the taivas they are. Ultimately, they want this more than anything else. I can tell you, after years of having dealt with young men who are so off the derech, who have such tightness of the whole religious establishment and of the Rabbeinu Shalom as well, and how it doesn't take more than scratching the surface. I'll tell you a story. The young man was sitting and learning, I don't want to mention the yeshiva, Choshe the yeshiva today in Eretz Yisrael, for the third year, fourth year. What do you think? Look what I did. Anyway, he came, they brought him to me the first time, it was before he finished high school. I was sitting in the front of the Beis Medrash, and he sat on a seat facing the back to the Beis, to the Chevra learning, the Olam learning, and he's telling me this, and he's doing that, and doing the other thing, and Kol Devos. And he turns around to the Bnei Torah sitting over there and says, ultimately, I want to be like they are. This is Techke de Dibur with the worst things that would make your hair stand on it. And at the same time, he knew very well that that's what he wanted. So I think what we have to do is fire them up with the passion. We have to compete. The Torah has to be more exciting than anything else out there. Now, by the way, they live in a very interactive world. Again, I'm not exactly up on the latest things that your kids or your talmidim have accessible to them. But everybody today, it's interactive. You know, the computer and the cell phone and the games and all this, everything that goes on is interactive. If our learning is not equally interactive, it's not going to excite them. People who are nurtured on interactivity, exciting interactivity, can't sit and listen to a lecture for 3 hours. But they can be stimulated and challenged to think a question and answer back and forth and back. They get involved. And then they say, hey, this stuff is more fulfilling. It does more for me. It makes me feel better about myself than all the garbage in the world out there. And they feel that. Not only that, they feel, as Rashi says in Shir HaShirim, these are real feelings. What Shlomo HaMelech told us in Shir HaShirim is unfolding mamish in our world today. The shashua, the delight in the learning, the back and forth, the excitement, and they feel, wow, they feel like I'm in Har Sinai. Deja vu, they call it. These things can happen, and they do happen. And we have to do it. And I dare say, and this is a chutzpah for me to say, but I dare say if they are so much drawn to the outside world so much more than to Torah, we have to assume some of that blame and say, hey, we have not made it exciting enough for them. We have not interacted enough with them. We have not uplifted them enough. We have not engaged them, involved them in the process, and we have to do more, and we will succeed. We will succeed. Yes?
What if they're just not interested?
There's no such thing. No, I shouldn't say that. Are they interested in talking to you?
They like talking, but when it comes to religious...
Why do they like talking to you?
Friend.
Friend? Why do they like a friend? What's that? Why? Why? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you validate them. How much older are you than these guys that you're talking about?
5.
Okay, that's right. You're a guy, you're 5 years older, you've got your life put together, you're with a guy, you know what's flying in the world, and you spend the time talking to them, you're making them feel good about themselves. Now, if you're making them happy, you may be the only source of happiness that they have in their lives. Because you're really making them feel good about themselves. The time that you're spending with them, the friendship that you're showing them, tells them, hey, I must be choshev, otherwise why is this guy spending time with me? Okay? Then you're making them feel, if you're making them feel good about themselves, you can get them to do anything you want. But it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. But they will start doing things just because you ask. Just because it means so much to you. At a certain point, they'll say, hey, it means so much to him, and he's such a good guy. And they don't realize that they think you're such a good guy because you're making them feel good about themselves. They just think you're such a good guy. You're so smart, and the more you make them feel good about themselves, the more they're going to laud you. Because they want you to be smarter and greater and more insightful and perceptive and everything, so that makes them feel even better about themselves. You're such a genius, and you're selling them to do this? You know, we really should give it a shot. It's not going to happen overnight. It could be 6 months, it could be a year, but it happens. Love breaks all boundaries. Yaakov and Esav, when they met, Yaakov sent him Lavan Garati with Tzemu Bokor. The Ralbag in the Toelia says you learn how to melt the heart of an enemy. You can melt the hatred, like the hatred of Esav. How? Show friendship. Neshayla. Esav's held by Yaakov Ezeb Pamayim. Two times already he tricked me. So he's going to believe that it's for sure true. The Torah says even if he's not sure that it's true. Love is such a, and he didn't tell him any private secrets. He said, I was with Lover, and I told you the book, and here's a couple of gifts for you. But that has the power of friendship. And love has the power to melt the ultimate resistance that Chazal say became a choy kateva that Esav soini liyakov. That's it. You can do that. Guaranteed. It'll take time. You shouldn't give up. You should also realize that many times they'll test you. They're going to test you to see. They want to make sure that you're not their friend just because you want them to be religious. So they will show and flaunt their unreligiousness in front of you in order to see if you'll still be their friend. And you have to know how to pass that test. But once you pass that test, then probably another 10 tests like it, you're starting to... And then you have to start by not asking them to do anything, just learning with them and explaining things to them, showing them the benefits that they get. Hook them into one benefit, one mitzvah, the Eretz Mitzvah, one little thing they benefit, and all of a sudden they say, hey, you know, this is not so bad. Now I can try this, now I do that, you know. It works. I mean, everybody has b'chir, you know, everybody has b'chir, but ultimately this is the Borosi Yetzer, Borosi Torah, Tavlan, the Torah, and the way it's given over with the love, and with the dedication, with the relationship, with the commitment, you can do it. No question about it. Yes,
sir. Question
is, let's say you have a kid 6 years old, 7 years old, what would be written there? You know, we talk, but you would be too lax, then maybe establish a routine that's not so important. Routines are very nice, maybe for 6 year olds. But the minute the kid becomes a bar das, I want to tell you something I said this week. You're gonna, it's good, it's at the end, so if you leave now, at least we had a nice time together. I said this, I was machadish, a new gather this week. There's one gather, there's mitur shalei lishmo bo lishmo, that we know. Bribe him, huh? That's what it means. Give him candy and he learns, that's okay. Because he's learning for the candy, so he's. What about forcing? So I'm forcing, I hold that if you force a kid to do something, it's worthless. There's no mitzvah shalei lishmo bo lishmo. You know why? Because Einus Lav commanded over to me. He didn't do it. He held a gun to his head. I mean, Charlie's what exactly is force, but you force the guy to do it, lo nishef. There's no regilus in mitzvah, there's certainly no chavivus in mitzvah, there's nothing there. What if he does it? Because he's used to it. Everybody's doing it. You get him into that's your kind of thing. He's doing it, everyone's doing it. What about that? L'chayra, it may not be l'shmo, he's doing it because everyone, but l'chayra, it should be mitzvah shalei l'shmo. You know what I think? That's misasik. It's not an oinus. It is a maisa, but it's a maisa l'lidas, which doesn't have a bit of a maisa. But it's not thinking. Why am I doing it? Because everybody else is doing it. That's the way you do it. You just do it, do it. Now, for a little kid, that's good. Because he doesn't, it's not about das anyway. So you're not trying to develop his das, you're trying to discipline his goof. But when he becomes about das, you have to start dealing with the das. If you don't deal with the das, you end up either going to be a ma'anis, forcing him, or he's going to be a misasik, without any das, or else you're going to have to use an awful lot of bribes to make up for it with the potential additional bonus. That's the way I look at it. Yes, sir?
When you have students who are like 20 years old, very limited, not that they're retarded, but they're very learning the same book.
Okay. What? Yeah, I'm sorry. The question was if you have students that are maybe 20 years old and, you know, not retarded but maybe learning disabled, and how do you, and it's very difficult to get ideas in their head, how can you give them a love of Torah? May I disagree with the question? I don't think it's difficult to get ideas in their head of learning disabled. I think it's difficult to get traditional information into their head. And usually it's because of their reading inability. But certainly the statistics are that the learning disabled children on the average have a higher IQ than the mean population, so that you can get ideas across to them. What you have to do is individualize, you know, forego the structure of the mainstream curriculum and deal with them in ways that they can deal with. Just this week I had with a young man who was very bright. He has some reading disabilities, but he's given up. Right? He's about 20 years old, maybe he's 21, and he's given up on the reading stuff. He said, you know, you could be a lamed with a chassan. You just need either a good chavrusa or some type of a gemara or a sefer that explains it to you. But in thinking, there's no reason why you have any handicaps. And we have to do that. Now, at the younger ages, we can try to deal with the disabilities and try to ameliorate that. But if we can't, we can still excite them about Torah. Like, I could be excited about the fact that I understand things very well, even though I have a terrible handicap. It's possible. Not possible, it's easy. I mean, it's not easy, but it can certainly be done. Engage them, learn with them, talk with them outside. Outside is not very wise in mainstream chinuch because they have to learn how to read and see it inside. But for the guy who has, or another etzer, let's say you haven't given up hope on working on his disabilities. So spend a half hour a day on the disabilities, but 3 hours a day on what's gishmak for him. So he's growing in the disability area, but in the meantime, he's not losing the chinuch. That's the same etzer you give to people who start learning later on in life, Bali Tshuva. If you're just going to work on skills, after 5 years of getting the skills, they'll drop out of the learning. That's why some of them drop out. But you got to start immediately with the intellectual stuff. Spend half, a quarter, a third of the time on the skills, and two-thirds of the time on the intellectual, so he'll be growing, and eventually he'll catch up to whatever degree he catches up, and if he doesn't, that's the best you can do. Yes? A little louder, please. Yeah, I mean, I'm very personally a very limited person. To me, I see one approach to everybody. Every human being to me is the same. Every Jew is the same. I have to modify it and adjust it a little bit, but it's the same approach. But I would say one other thing, which again, I'm not too popular for this crack either. Sometimes with guys like that who've been in yeshivas, but have been up and down, as you say, I don't know to what level of tightness that they have on the yeshiva system. Do they? What? They do. Okay. Well, the first thing you have to do if you want to win them over and change their lives is validate their tightness. What happens is, and this I've literally hundreds of times have done, what happens is if they have tightness, there are two things that are happening. They hang on the system. The system mistreated me. The system is no good. The system... They have a whole litany of what's wrong. At the same time, psychologically, they're blaming themselves. So they feel inferior. They feel guilty. They feel stupid. They feel evil because the system didn't work for them. So what you have to do is to validate their kindness. In other words, yes, not that the system is bad, not that the people mean anything wrong, but mistakes are made. People didn't realize this, they didn't deal with everybody, it was too big, it was too this, you know, some way to remove their feelings of guilt about it themselves and allow them to say, yes, the system didn't serve them well. By doing that, you've done two things. You freed them of their guilt, so now they're ready to engage again, and you've become the one that makes them happy. You've become their validator. If you become their validator, you can lead them, you can change them, you can mold them, you can do whatever you want. So that's, I think, a very powerful technique that can be very helpful. Yes?
You have a friend, not on such a full level, and you know he's going out to do bad things. He's going to hang out, whatever it is, to drink, whatever it is, with the girls. What should your body language be towards knowing that?
You certainly, today, in today's world, you certainly can't stand there and give teichocha. being to say, don't do it, 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 don't do it again and again and again, it's not going to help. On the other hand, you certainly don't want to give validation and approval to such activity. So probably the best thing to do initially is, if it's at all possible, to be unaware of what's going on and use the time and the relationship to deepen your relationship, so eventually you will be positioned to have more influence later on. That's probably what he got. If he knows about it already, then you have to, you can't stand in the way, but you have to sort of agree. It's not an agreement to disagree, but it's a, you have to have a sort of a truce that I'm not bothering you about it now, but you know that I believe, and you know deep down as well, that for your own good, eventually this behavior has to stop. So that you become an advocate for him and his happiness. Never, by the way, anytime you want to influence someone religiously, it's not because you want them to be religious, it's because you want them to be happy. Because the Yetzirah works against religion, and it doesn't work against happiness. Happiness is something that everybody wants. The Yetzirah will say, hey, you can be happy some other way. That's your proof to him that he can't be, because once he tries all these other things, it doesn't work. So you have to find some way that you're not focused on it, if you can avoid it altogether, or you're not conflicting with it, but you're working gradually to. And by the way, if he's running out on Motzoi Shabbos is not the best time, or Shalashudas is not the best time to talk to him about these things. The best time to talk to him about it, you know when? When he comes back from Motzoi Shabbos with that empty feeling. That's why we're starting right now a campaign about drinking. And you know the day we're going to come out with this campaign? The day after Purim. The day after Purim. That's the one day a year when you can get people maybe to consider to stop drinking. So that type of a thing I think could be helpful. Yes? I'm for. Okay? That's important. They should understand that the human being doesn't make decisions with his brain, he rather makes them with his heart. And his heart has b'chol levovcho b'shnei yitzorecho. There's two parts inside that are conflicting. However, he should also know that the conflict, the yitzorah's trick, is to fool him and his brain as to, you know, what really are the consequences, what really is going to make him happy, what really is happening, and so forth and so on. Gehenna and Gan Eden, I must tell you, I alluded to it before. Let's put it this way. Our kids are too short-fused to be motivated by Gehenna and Gan Eden. It's too far away. It's too remote. They have to appreciate what they're going to have in this world. The Gan Eden in this world, the benefits in this world, or the emptiness and the misery in this world. The old-fashioned way, when there was nothing else competing, until the Haskola came around, and there was this closed shtetl that nobody ever escaped from, or hardly ever escaped from. So then, it was okay. I don't think it was the greatest, and even then, you'll find many of the Bali Musa speak about Yirah as the fear that I'm going to lose my love and my relationship with Hashem. That's the way they describe Yiras Hashem. The fear of the loss of the relationship. That's even from those days. Certainly today, I don't believe, certainly from practical experience, that our kids can relate well to these things on the earliest stages. And if you start with the younger ages and you do this Gehenna and Gan Eden thing, what you do is you give them fodder to use against it. In other words, I'm not going to worry about that. How do I know? And what? In this world, they see there's happiness and there's misery. In the next world, it's a little bit remote for them. It's remote, it's scary, it's easy to deny, it's easy to take the focus off. So I personally, I don't think that's the strongest approach that we have today with these kids. No. I would not rub their noses in it, you know. I mean, they're educated. They know it comes up in the learning. But it's don't emphasize it. That's experience. What? No, he created for us. I didn't say we shouldn't. We maybe after many years, you know, we're ready to think about that. And you get to a certain age, you stop in the middle of thinking about that. You know, that's what happens, believe me. But for young kids, it's not the most effective. It's the easiest to deny. It's too far away. And it ends up sometimes counterproductive. Listen, if everybody, I would agree with you maybe, if everybody lived with that mindset, everybody around us lived with that mindset, then maybe we could get away with that, maybe it would work. But when these kids will discover a couple of kids that were Perek, the Oil, Gehenim, and Gan Eden, and they don't worry about these things, they will be so attracted because of the relief that they get from not having to worry about these things, that they'll be in great danger. I'm not saying, you know, it has its place, but that should not be the emphasis today. Not with kids, not with teenagers. They don't go for that. What you will do, you'll force them into kefirah. If you'll force me, I believe, I know. But if you're going to force me to think about what's going to happen again, I'll say, I don't believe it. Finished. Do me something. That's what happens. Can't help it. That's the way it is. Yes, sir. No. The chokhmah in the world today is all chokhmas ha-Torah and chokhmas ha-Musar. Chokhmah ba-goyim tamin, maybe that was in the days of Chazal. I'm not sure how much chokhmah is left in the world today. We use, there's a psychologist, Dr. PhD psychologist, Dr. David Pelkowitz, a giant in his field. He gets up here to speak. We bring him here many times. We bring him all over. He gets up here to speak. All he does is quote Chazal. The only thing he does quote is sometimes studies, yeah, which just validate what Chazal said anyway. And the only reason he does that is because, unfortunately, even in the frum world, when they hear that the scientists came up with such a conclusion, all of a sudden, now I understand what Chazal is talking about. But I don't think so. We have all the chokhmah. I do believe, and I really was intended to make this pitch much earlier, I do believe the key is training. I just have to share with you, it's late, and I don't think it's fair. Everyone wants to stay. I'm willing to stay here, because for me already, I'm on the next day. I missed this one. But I tell you one thing. My dream is that we should be zeichet bikoriv to the time when no mechanech in any moisir ha-Torah will be able to get a job unless he has first been thoroughly trained in not just the stuff that maybe he was or should have been trained in, but in understanding the problems, the issues, in prevention, and early intervention, and detection of problems, and so forth. And that should be number one. Number two, that he has a contractual obligation to attend such training on a yearly basis as every doctor and lawyer and many businessmen, in order to maintain their licenses, have to do. And if you think that's unrealistic, that every parent, that no Rosh Yeshiva or no Rav should be Mesavei Kiddushin, unless the Chosan and Kala, besides learning whatever halachas they have to learn, should also have a couple of serious sessions about parenting, so that by the time they get started on their own, they'll at least have had something and they'll maybe be motivated to continue. That's my dream. That's the kind of training that's important. But the stuff that you get in school, yeah, let me take it back. There must be some chokhmah bagoyim left, but gets less and less as the times go on. That's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. Baruch Hashem, we have it all. We have it all. Chazal, the Sifrei Musar, the Bali Musar, it's all there. And as Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, Chochmas Olilum, Rabbi Yisrael says, you learn from the Nisyonos HaChaim. If a person learns to be alert to the Nisyonos HaChaim, then he sees, you know, we learn that way. We learn from example. You deal with hundreds of kids over the years, you pick up, and a person has to be sensitive to examples, alert to examples, and maybe even take notes for himself, and you look at it, what can I learn from this situation? The kid reacted like this and this. I did this and this. This happened like this and this. What's the lesson? And we learn lessons from that. That would be better than any degrees.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800-33-4EVER.